Wasn't that a beautiful hymn? Magnificent words. We have been impressed with the theology of the hymns in the front of the book. Just so full of the very truths we are considering today. The omnipresence of God. This is, can you have favorite attributes of God? I expect we can. This is one of my favorites. It is so comforting. Psalm 139, a magnificent psalm, both as to the omniscience of God, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, and as well the omnipresence of God. Let's read verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. The omnipresence of God. God is everywhere present with his whole being at all times. God is everywhere present. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is everywhere present with his whole being at all times. And I repeated the members of the Trinity so that we do not just ascribe these attributes to God or to the Holy Spirit. It is true of the second member of the Godhead as well. We need to be clear in our thinking. His humanity, his physical body, is not everywhere present. It cannot be. That is localized just as our body is localized. There is a man in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his body is not with us. As God, he is with us as much as the Father is with us and the Spirit is with us. The great mystery of the incarnation, the hypostatic union, fully God, fully man, united in one person forever. But such is the case. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everywhere present at once. Some observations to make concerning that omnipresence, and it will help us understand the detail of it. God's omnipresence is not potential, but essential. It is not that he can be everywhere at once, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and rushes to our aid at a given time. That is not the case. He is, in reality, essentially with us at all times. God's omnipresence is not a presence of a part, but of the whole of God in every place. It is not that his knowledge is with us, or his holiness is with us, or that just the Father is with us. There is not an assignment, you take one third of all space and I'll take another third. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, fully present with us. God's omnipresence is not necessary, but free. It is not of obligation. A quotation from the Talmud. This is beautiful. The idol seems so near, but is so far. Jehovah seems so far, but is so near. Isn't that true? We would probably be pleased to see an appearance of God. You can see an idol, but he is so far. We cannot see the presence of God, but he is near, and we will see how near. Here is a defining thought, and we will elaborate on this directly. God is not equally present and present in the same sense in all of his creatures. The nature of his indwelling is in harmony with that which he indwells. He does not dwell on earth as he does in heaven. He does not dwell in animals. He is present in animals. He does not dwell in animals as in man. In the inorganic, the fields, as in the organic creation. He does not dwell in the wicked as he does in the pious. He does not dwell in the church, which is significant, as in Christ. There are varying relationships of his omnipresence dependent on the nature of that which is indwelt, that in which he is present. The uniformity of nature and the reign of law, the uniformity of what we see round about, the uniformity of what I see in Iowa, the corn and the soybean and the hay growing from one end of the state to the other, 310 miles of that. Do you know you can walk across Iowa in a cornfield if you'd like to? The whole width of it. It's true. The uniformity of nature, that precise height, knee-high by 4th of July, you know, is God's dealing. It's his presence in nature. It is nothing but the steady will of the omnipresent God. Gravitation is God's omnipresence in space. I like that statement. Gravitation is God's omnipresence in space as he carries out the laws, holding everything together. Sequence is God's omnipresence in time. He is involved in the progression in his omnipresence and taking those nations where they are to be. God is the perennial and omnipresent source of our existence. The Apostle Paul will say in his great address to the Athenians, in him we live and move and have our being, seeing that he gives life and breath to all men. That's his omnipresence doing that. The omnipresence of God is gravitation in space, sequence in time, breath for each individual as he sustains us. There are some distinctions of presence that will help us understand the great presence, omnipresence of our God. There is circumscriptive presence, a distinct place. Humans have this, and animals have this. I am here. I am not there. My presence is very circumspect. My dog is in a kennel back in Asbury, counting the days until I come home. The dog has no sense of time whatsoever. She's just as happy to see me an hour as 3 weeks. Strange, isn't it? Circumspect, a certain limited area. There is definitive presence, a place, but not in another place. And this is true of angels and true of the immaterial part of us at the time of death. Definitive. An angel is there, an angel without measurements. You know, how much does an angel weigh? Well, it depends. I mean, if he appears, you might be able to weigh him, but most of the time you can't weigh him because they're here right now, aren't they? Angels, principalities and powers, roaring about us now. We don't even sense that. They are in a place, but it is not very well defined in the sense of measurement, but they are in a place. That is true of angels. That is true of the immaterial part of us. Now, for all of us in this room, the immaterial part of us happens to coincide, its location happens to coincide with our bodies. Right? Our body is here, and so is our soul and spirit. In about 15 minutes, some of your souls and spirits will be elsewhere. I understand that. But that's just the product of the Friday morning and the preacher. We understand that whole thing. But what about our immaterial part at the time of death? It is in a place. It is in a defined place. It is not here. It is there. Now, that's a hard concept. My granddaughter, Christy, at the death of my mother, a couple days after, asked to go to the graveside. She was 5 or 6 at that time. And I said, sure, we can do that. So we drove to the graveside and stood there for a moment or two. And she said, is Grandma still down there? I said, I'll answer that in the car. Because I needed some time to think, you know. So by the time we got back to the car, I had an answer. And I said, Christy, do you know when you fall down and skin your knee, that hurts you? Yes. When Grandpa scolds you, that hurts you? Yes. I said, well, the part of Grandma that would be the skinned knee is still in the grave. But the part of Grandma that would have the feelings is in heaven with the Lord. I thought that was a great answer. She said, I'm too young for this. But that is the case. When we think about presence, certain things in our lifetime, we are very circumscribed in our location, as are animals and human beings. Angels are a little different. They are not measurable as the immaterial part of departed saints and unsaved are not measurable. But with God, His presence is repletive. Now, that's not a word we use very often anymore. We do say something is replete with a fragrance. It's full. His presence is total. He is everywhere. He has a full presence, filling all places. And we have to add, and I'm not sure what this means, but it's an accurate statement to add, He fills all places and all not places. Because He goes beyond the measurable, the universe that has time and space dimensions, into non-spatial settings where you cannot measure. How do you describe that? You describe that by not places. He fills all places and all not places. His presence is replete, true only of God. The omnipresence of God is a denial of the limitations of space. He is everywhere present. There is another aspect of God's omnipresence that we call providence. He is omnipresent by His authority, because all things are subject to Him. Now, He is behind the scene in that omnipresence, but He is there. He is omnipresent in providence because His power sustains all things. It's not that He is just at a distance speaking it. He is there holding it together behind the scene, His providence of God. He is there by His knowledge everywhere because all things are open and naked to Him. He is everywhere present as the influence of a king is everywhere present in His realm. That is behind the scenes presence of God. Influential omnipresence by His authority, by His power, by His knowledge, by His influence as the force, the king behind it all. There is His essential omnipresence. His essence is everywhere present, as all times are a moment to his eternity. So all places are a point to his omnipresence. And then there is the extended omnipresence of God, that not place. He is in all places and all not places as well. Now, understanding that, and this is the part of this great doctrine that is so helpful to us, there are special degrees of his omnipresence that relate to us. In the Old Testament, we read about God dwelling in the tabernacle and in the temple. That is not a denial of his omnipresence. It is a special dimension of his omnipresence. He puts his name there, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. This is the focal point of God. We read about God coming and going. We mentioned this last evening. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He comes and he goes in that regard. That's not a denial of his omnipresence. It's a special relationship of his omnipresence. We need to be certain that when we say God is everywhere present, he is in the molecules, he is in the animal, in the organic creation, in the non-organic creation, in and around and surrounding man. We need to be very careful not to slip into pantheism and say that the animal is God, or creation is God, or we are God, because God is everywhere present. Lest we slip into a heretical position. I am particularly interested in the omnipresence of God as it relates to the believer, to each one of us. First of all, the individual presence of God. As the Lord Jesus leaves this scene, he says this, he taught them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. I am with you personally, individually, to the end of the age. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, we read this. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison your heart and mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. It begins by saying, in that encouragement to prayer, the Lord is at hand. That's the same concept we have in the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always. But it makes it so much more specific. The Lord is at hand, so don't be anxious. Now, I want you to do something. There's somebody sitting next to most of you. Some of you will have a problem with this. I want you to reach a person next to you and take their hand. Isn't that fun? The Lord is at hand. That's the concept. That's how close he is. It's not distant. The Lord is at your hand. Don't you want to reach out and take that hand on occasion? Get that support. My wife with her arthritis will say to me when we want, I need your hand. We need God's hand in the day-by-day walk. I am with you always. This is not a corporate thing. It's not the concept of being together with God's people. That'll come later. Now, this is as I'm all by myself. And at times, we are all by ourselves. We will always be that way at one time or another in our lives. All of us will experience that. The Apostle Paul has quoted this already. At the first defense of the gospel, no one stood with me. You know the rest of the verse? The Lord stood with me. The Lord was at hand. And sometimes we need to imagine that. I have a confession of sin. I bought a CD of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. All of you go, oh, God. I understand that. I've confessed the sin, but I still have the CD. And it's one of the favorites of all folks, you know, that they have put together. Here's a song. I won't sing it all, but I bet you know this one. When you walk through a storm, do you know it? Keep your head up high and don't, because how's it end? Don't be afraid, because you never walk alone. You never walk alone. And that's true. And I like that song because of that. I don't care who sings it. It's truth. You'll never walk alone. Sometimes we feel desperately alone. And I know that's true of you older folks especially, isn't it? You miss the husband and wife now with the Lord, don't you? Can't imagine that. One day, we all experience that if the Lord be not come. An empty home. You go from a setting like this with the friends that you have, and you close the door and there's silence. That's hard. Alone. But we're not. And what Paul could say at the moment of his impending death, we can say in sort of a living death in some ways, Lord, I am alone. But we have to imagine, if we can, that I can just reach out and take the hand of the Almighty God. The Lord is at hand. And like Paul, we can say, that's sufficient. The God who said at the beginning, it is not good that man should be alone, understands aloneness. Jesus understands aloneness better than any of us. Because he cried out from the cross, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? And that same Jesus is the one who is at hand. The same one who says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Are you glad for that? When all else is gone, and we will all experience that, we have experienced it. And we can be in a crowd and feel alone. And if it helps to envision that, take that person's hand again next to you, would you? Just take it. Go ahead, do it. The person sitting next to you. That's what we really do with Jesus. Jesus, I need, take my hand. I need your hand to walk. And we do need that. Every one of us. His omnipresence is so good. Isn't it? I'll never leave you. I, the one who knows what it is to be forsaken, will never forsake you. I know how that hurts. Individual omnipresence. There is the presence of God that is unique to the Holy Spirit. It is another presence of God in which He indwells us. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There is the indwelling part of this special presence of God, not just that Jesus is beside me. The Lord is at hand. The Spirit, in a unique way, as is spoken of the Father and the Son as well, but the Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit, who has been with you, Jesus says, will be in you forever. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit indwelling us is our teacher. Isn't it wonderful that we all have the best teacher in the world indwelling us? In my senior year of seminary in advanced Greek grammar, Dr. Johnson said to us, "So tomorrow you're going to graduate and you'll be masters of theology. Think of that. Some of you haven't even read the Bible yet." And he said, "Remember this. Every believer, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God as we are, armed with a few good translations of Scripture, can come to understand what that book means as much as you can." And I said, "Why'd I sweat through all this?" But that's the truth, folks. In a very special presence of God, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We are the temple of God. God, the Holy Spirit, He indwells us. He is our teacher. He is that other comforter. He is the one who bears witness to us of our salvation. He is the one who prays on our behalf in this special way. When we don't know how to pray, He does know how to pray, because He knows my not mind and the mind of God as well. That Holy Spirit indwells us, a special presence of God, unique to those of us in this particular church era. Not with, but in, forever. We have the living God in the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us as a special degree of His presence. There is another special degree of the presence of God, the corporate presence of the church. In Matthew 18:20, He says this, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them." That happens to be a time of prayer. It is in the Gospels. It is in the Gospel section relating to the church where the Lord is teaching about that. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read this passage that we all know very well. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" The church gathers. The church gathers for worship, as here, for prayer, for teaching, for fellowship. We gather in a corporate way. And Jesus says, "I'm in the midst of you." In a corporate way, there's a special way He is present as we gather in His name as a local body. Now, that presence is viewed in a number of different ways. Do we have any Catholics or former Catholics amongst us? Any? Well, we got to evangelize some more Catholics. The Catholics have a view of the Lord's presence. It's called transubstantiation. And when the priest raises the elements, a miracle takes place, according to their teaching. There is a miracle that the bread is transformed into the real body of Christ, and that the wine is transformed into the blood of Christ. And it is reoffered as a sacrifice for sin. There is something efficacious about that. The sins of the week are now covered to be repeated over and over again with each Mass. You're aware that's what they believe, right? Really happens. A miracle. And the presence is not just a figurative thing, it is real. Jesus says, "This is my body." And they take that literally, not as a figure of speech. The Lutherans have a similar viewpoint. Martin Luther and Zwingli had a big debate over this, and they parted ways on this. Luther says, pointing to the bread, "This is my body." Zwingli, trying to make his point, points to the door and says, "I am the door." You know, and Zwingli was right. But the Lutherans, any of Lutheran background here? Okay. The Lutherans will hold to something called consubstantiation. I've never met a Lutheran who understands what that is. They will tell you that. But the definition is immediately surrounding the body and the bread and the blood is the real body of Christ. It is not a miracle, but immediately surrounding it. Baptist. Any Baptist background? Okay. Brethren background? We generally hold the same viewpoints, that it is simply a memorial. It's a picture. It's a symbol. I hold to any Presbyterians here? Okay. Presbyterian background. I hold the Presbyterian position on this. I trust a biblical one. That there is a special presence. Not in the elements, but in relationship to the presence of Jesus. He is with us. In a special way that is more specific than his general omnipresence in all the world, his omnipresence in the inorganic and the organic in every spatial dimension, that there is a special presence of the Lord Jesus when we gather as church. I view the Lord Jesus when we break bread as being the host. It is the Lord's table. I do not think up when I address God, I think across the table. I receive the bread from his unseen hand, the cup, his blood, from his unseen hand. When I address the Lord in the breaking of bread, I imagine myself back in the days when it was first established. And he is at hand, he is right there in a special way, right across the table. I come to meet with him. It's called the Lord's table. He's there in a special way. And that becomes so important. The significance of that time together with one another and in a special presence of our Savior, I am in your midst. I quite frankly like the old-fashioned way of the chairs in a circle. I don't think we can put an X from the diagonals of the room and say this is where Jesus is sitting. But we are gathered around the Lord. He is in our midst. We are addressing him. If, in fact, worship is God's desire, and it is, that time fulfills God's desire more than anything else that we do as we gather together. He is there in a special way. Special presence is what that is called. And I think it's a special part of his omnipresence that is reserved for when two or three gather together in the name of the Lord to do church together, to pray, to worship, to be taught, to have fellowship, those things that we do, which the early church did it all in one scheduled time. That is the special presence of His omnipresence. There is encouragement in the omnipresence of God. Some of it is negative. Temptation comes their way. How does the omnipresence of God relate to those times of temptation? It is a enormous deterrent to sin. We teach our little children a little chorus. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in tender love. It's more than that. Jesus is right next to you. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Are any of you tempted to sin anymore? Is that just something for young people? You know, there is always temptation to sin. And if we'd only realize that, in fact, Jesus is with us in His omnipresence, just as much He is at hand to comfort us, He is there in time of temptation. And we are somewhat calloused in this. I am certain this is not as big a problem for God's mature saints as it is for our kids and our grandkids, but this is a problem for them. The whole question of entertainment, where we go out and rent temptation to come into our homes. It is there on the World Wide Web of the computer. And we have, as a church, a pretty soft stand on these kinds of things anymore. Our students come to a mass, your children and grandchildren come to a mass without a touch of conscience of viewing R-rated movies. It doesn't even enter into their mind that that is something they should consider. That is such a practice of life. Do you believe that's true? It's true. One occasion, one of the staff members had her parents coming into town. And I said to her, if you'd like to pick up a video and we could watch a video together with your parents, that'd be fine if you'd like to do that. Something, whatever you'd like to do. So she did. She went out and got a video that she had seen already. And her parents were there, and my holy wife was there, and I was there, and we started watching a video. And it was one of the German war things, and that's always fun. You like to see those crowds get it, don't you? And it started out pretty nice, had some good actors in it and that sort of thing. And pretty soon there's a scene that was embarrassing for all of us. She said, oh, I didn't notice that. I didn't know that was there. Well, yes, you did. But she noticed it this time because Mom and Dad were there. And the boss was there. The godly wife was there. My wife goes and stands in front of the 52-inch screen and covers the whole thing so that no one can view the sin. And ultimately, we had to go boop, and that's the end of that. Now, how is it this young person fell into that trap? Here's how. In their peer group, her peer group, that was no problem whatsoever. In the older generation, it was a tougher problem. Good for the older generation. That's one of the struggles of youth today. Good for the older generation. But the fact of the matter is, if Jesus would drop into my entertainment, I might be embarrassed too. I'd be embarrassed watching the commercial of the Super Bowl one Sunday. Jesus doesn't watch that stuff. But it's okay for me. Right? Wrong. His omnipresence is a real standard in relationship to temptation. And He is always with us. And if He'd just show up at that moment when I am practicing what I should not, I would be so humiliated and so embarrassed. But at that time, I'm not real happy with the omnipresence of God. I'd rather have a distant God than a close by God. It is an encouragement to holy living if I know He is at hand. He is everywhere. Though I put my bed in hell, He is there. And if I understand the omnipresence, it is a deterrent to sin in my life. Helps me overcome that. His omnipresence, that He is with me, is of great encouragement in time of testing, affliction, and sorrow in my life. He is with us. He is with us at the death of loved ones. He is with us as tomorrow a saint of God will be laid to rest. He is with us. He is at the tomb of Lazarus, and He is weeping. And He is with us weeping. It is the fitting thing to do, to weep with those who weep. And He gives us strength. He is with us in time of affliction. He's with us in the hospital room. As I mentioned, my dear daughter Barbara, who went home yesterday, thank you for your prayers. Still needs prayers. But she whispers to her roommate who was so suffering, Jesus is here and He'll help you. He is with us in time of affliction and sorrow. And the other side of that coin is true. He is with us in time of legitimate pleasure. The Jesus who attends the funeral of Lazarus or comes to that graveside also was at Cana of Galilee, rejoicing in a time of rejoicing. He enters into the joys of our lives. He is with us then. When we have the 12 grandkids around and the parents and the whole 21 of the family, and we're having a great time, all of us except the youngest believers in Jesus Christ, and we're enjoying that, so is Jesus. And He is with us in times of rejoicing. We have on a little motto in our dining room, laughter doeth good like a medicine. And there have been numerous uproarious times of happiness. You all know what that's like. So great. Does Jesus go out the door when we laugh? No, He is with us. He is with us in time of enjoyment. He is with us as we worship. We've commented on that. A special presence. He is with us as we serve. The prayer meeting every time. You know that. What's that prayer meeting for? Our brother Don prayed this morning, as always. Be with the speaker. Give him liberty. Do I need that prayer? Sure. Without Jesus, Jesus told us this, without me, what? You can do nothing. You're a big zero. So in time of service, it is a fitting thing to say in a few minutes of prayer, a fitting thing to say at a time of singing a solo, a fitting thing to say when you go and do visitation in the hospital, a fitting thing as you do the support things around here in service to say, Lord, I need your help. And He helps us. He helps us because He is here. Lo, I am with you always. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The omnipresence of our great God. What a comforting, helpful doctrine. The Lord is at hand. We never walk alone. Let's pray together. Oh, great God, so different from us, yet next to us, supporting us in every step of the way. And we confess, I need your hand to walk. And we pray that each one of us, even in these times of difficulty and in grieving, may know the very presence of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. God, we thank you that you are not distant, but that you are everywhere, and you are particularly here with each one of us. For such great grace, we give you thanks. Amen.